And so get on the TD website. Galatians 5, 13 through 26, I believe, is our passage for the year. And I'm going to tell you what. Give it a shot. Take me up on some of these challenges. It's going to change your life. I've known Sandra since she was 25. And when I first met her, many of you know, I'm 8.5 years younger than she is. And so she was already like spiritual giant here, and here I am, new Christian, and just kind of soaking in what I could from Sandra. So our first early years in of getting to know each other was through really friendship. She was really the only one who could really get to the questions that I had. And once I was dedicated to the Lord by His grace, I've never stopped growing since. But I'm here to say, I'm really proud to say that Sandra's never stopped growing since either. And the one that I thought was all mature and everything is a lot more mature now. Because I'm going to tell you, God's Word has been changing her life. And if you're a ninth grader, raise your hand. You're a ninth grader, you're in her Sunday school class, right? And I'm not just saying it, but she's an awesome teacher. Am I right? She's got, I mean, who else can handle a topic like the matchless Word of God and be able to bring such clarity to it? But you know why that happens? Because in order to prepare for these lessons, Sandra takes like hours and hours and hours. And you guys, this is her third or fourth time teaching this class, and it's totally different than the first three times she's taught it, because she's always learning and said, whoa. And that's one thing I really appreciate about her. And so as she comes up and to teach you the opening message of the Galatians series, she's going to come up and she's going to say something like, I'm Sandra and I'm not as eloquent as Arthur. She's going to say something like that, because she always does. And so, and I'm not this and that. And I'm here to say this. If you guys benefit from my teaching or my life at all, it's only really because God has used Sandra as that one that has pushed me towards higher things. They say behind every good man is a great wife and or a great woman, and that's certainly true here. And I don't say it just because I'm her husband. I say it because I've been influenced by a lot of people in this world, a lot of great Christian people. I've been influenced in my Christian life by no one more than Sandra. And so maybe, I told her before when we get here, so kind of to the effect, when you're up here, don't be apologetic for being up here. Something like that. Don't be apologized kind of for being up here. She's here because I want her here. Because I'm going to tell you, I do Bible study with her during the week. She's got, God's Word is just coming through, coming through, coming through. Last year I introduced her. I told you she has like 7.5 chapters memorized that she recites every single day. Well, she's up to like 9.5, coming on 10 now. Every single day of her life, without fail, over 200 verses are being recited. Every single day, she recites over 200 verses. There is no way God's Word comes through that way and the Holy Spirit doesn't come and just blow you up. Her life has been changing. Her kids are the beneficiaries of that. I'm the beneficiaries. Some of you are her friends. Some of you are her students. So I want you to come and as we get into this whole Galatians 3 here, if she doesn't turn the phrase like I do, or is not as eloquent as I am, as she says, go beyond that and get to her heart, because God's Word is going to be coming out of there. So I want to present to you not only a great teacher, not only a great friend, not only a great mom, and not only a great wife, but I want to present to you my hero in life. And I want you to listen, because you're going to get an awful lot if you listen to her heartbeat. So anyway, my hero.
Well, you have to excuse Arthur. It's good for a husband to say those things. It's good for the marriage. Okay, well, I don't have a handout, so I'm going to give you paper if you want to use paper to take notes or anything. So. And do you guys need a pen? You can have a pen, pass around pens. Okay, let's open in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we just thank you for you, Lord, because you're the one that really makes life. You're the one that makes life. You are life, Lord. And we just pray that somehow in our humanness that you could help us to see you more clearly tonight. And we just thank you so much for your word, your love, your people. And we just thank you for this time, too, and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm so glad to be here, and I'm so glad to see all of you. And I know, you know, you had a busy week, and to come here and to really hunger for God's Word is really neat. And so I'm just thankful to see all of you. So I just hope maybe the Lord could meet us here and help us to see His Word and see Him more clearly. Well, a couple weeks ago was Valentine's Day, February 14th, and that was quite an eventful day for our family. For one, we all woke up at 6 o'clock. Randall woke up with a bloody nose, and he came running into our room, and then he went down the stairs to, he woke up with a headache, and he went down the stairs, and that set off our alarm, and I hear the alarm ringing, and it was kind of an eventful morning. Well, why did our whole family wake up at 6 o'clock? You know that we're not early risers, so 6 o'clock was kind of a odd time for all of us to get up. We woke up at 6 o'clock because that day we were leaving to go to Dayton, Ohio. And so our flight was at 8:20. So I figured we'll get up at 6, we'll leave the house at 6:30, I already printed out the boarding passes for our flight, so we just needed to be there an hour and 15 minutes early. So that meant that we should get there around 7 o'clock. So we leave at 6:30. 6:30 is pretty early. We won't hit too much traffic going through downtown. We should make it to the LAX by 7 o'clock. Well, what happened was it was kind of raining, and we had last-minute packing to do. So we didn't get out of the house till we woke up at 6, close to 7. Okay, then when we turned on the car, we noticed that the little light that has an E on it was on our car. And so we go, oh, no, we got to get some gas. So we go to the gas station, and then we didn't even pump in a full tank. Arthur just put $10 in, and then we took off. And we're driving down, and we go, oh, I hope there's not traffic. But, you know, you're getting there 7 o'clock. So you're going through downtown, and there's some traffic building up. And, you know, we're getting a little anxious because our flight's at 8:20, and we were supposed to be at the airport at 7. So we're getting a little nervous, and then I'm getting on my cell phone, and I'm finding the number for Northwest Airlines and calling them. Is flight such and such delayed today? Nope, that's not delayed. And I said, we're running late, and I don't know if we're going to make it in time. What could we do if we don't make it in time? So I'm asking her already, like, is there a flight 2 hours later? And unfortunately, we were flying not straight into Dayton. We were flying into Minneapolis and then Dayton. So we had this connecting flight thing going. So she goes, okay, hold on a second. Let me check. So she puts me on hold, and I'm getting nervous, and the kids know I'm getting really tense. And then she gets back on the phone. Well, we do have a flight tomorrow, but it'll be $1,255 per person more. And I'm going, no. This retreat's important, but I don't think we're going to pay $7,000 or $8,000 more to get out to Dayton, Ohio. So we're very anxious. We're driving on the freeway. We get on the 110, then we get on the 105, and we head over and get off. By the time we're getting off to get to the airport, see, our flight's at 8:20, right? So this is the problem. Our flight is at 8:20. We're getting off the exit at 7:50. So we pull into Northwest Airlines, and then I said, I jump out of the car, and there's those guys, sky caps, that want to take your luggage. I go, could you get my luggage? Could you check in our luggage? He goes, what time's your flight? I go, 8:20. He goes, no, you better go inside, because he's going, there's no way you're getting on that flight. So I go inside, and we're all, like, panicky, you know, and then there was a lady, her name was Georgie, and she goes, I told her my problem. Fortunately, it wasn't that crowded once we checked in. And I said, our flight's at 8:20. And she looks at me like, are you crazy? She goes, you better get your baggage in here this minute. And so, you know, we have like 8 suitcases to get in. So Arthur's waiting there on the curb, and we're getting in our luggage. And then she says, maybe we could get you in. And then I said, oh, there's just one problem. We have to park our car because we drove our van, right? And so she goes, no, there's no way that you're going to park your car and get on this flight. And so I go out to talk to Arthur. So she goes, 5 of you could go, but 1 of you have to stay and park your car. So I go out there. I said, Arthur, you have to go, and I'm going to park the car. And he goes, no, we're not going to do this. And he's on his cell phone trying to find another flight. I go, no. And I'm like getting frantic. I was like stamping my feet and screaming. And everyone's like looking. I go, no, Arthur, you're going on that flight. And so, and then he refused. He goes, no, I am not going to do that. And so I go, you talk to the lady. So, and Randall's looking around like, who's watching us? And the security's kind of getting tense, like, what's going on with this lady? So Arthur goes in, and he talks to the lady, Georgie, and then, you know, she says, then he understood I wasn't just sending him to go by himself. I meant him and the kids have to go, because I figured he's the speaker of the retreat. I'm not. So I never make it out to Dayton. We're fine, right? But he's got to make it out to Dayton, right? So he goes with the kids, and then by this time, it's like 20 minutes before the flight, they still have to go through security check. But I think the lady, Georgie, called to the gate and said, we have this party of 5. Could you hold the flight and make sure, you know, they get on? So anyways, they go running off. I mean, literally running off to go through security to get on the flight. And so then I'm left, you know, to go park the car and hopefully get on another flight. So that's a problem. So anyways, that was the problem on that day. So as the story turned out, they did get on the flight. So they're headed off to Minneapolis. And then they don't know what I'm going to do. They don't know if I'm going to drive home or, you know, what I'm going to do. And they're just off. But fortunately, Georgie, by the time we were done, I was ready to kiss her and give her, like, you know, a big tip. But she got me on another flight. So they went to Minneapolis and to Dayton and arrived at 6. I went to Detroit and came into Dayton and arrived at 11. But I did eventually get on another flight, and then, you know, I was able to meet up. But they went off not knowing what was happening to me. So that was a problem, and that was pretty crazy with all the restrictions. And you guys know when you fly, so don't be late like us. So that was the problem we had. And then the second part of this was the provision. Luckily, the lady, Georgie, was so good that later on I went onto the internet and I wrote her this big, great referral of how great she was to take control. And actually, she apologized. She goes, she was kind of bossy because she was like, get your luggage in here right now. And I said, I don't mind. That's fine. We don't mind that at all. But the provision was, when she finally worked on the computer for a while, and I was kind of getting nervous, what is she going to come up with? When she handed me that boarding pass, it's like, oh, good, I got the boarding pass. And she didn't even charge me any extra, so that was even an extra bonus. And so when I had that boarding pass in hand, and I knew that we were all set, I could relax. And that was wonderful. So the provision was, I got the boarding pass, I had a ticket for the plane. And once I had the ticket for the plane, and I had that provision in my hand, I could relax, and the problem was solved. So I just get on the plane, and I'm able to know that this plane is going to take off and we're going to be fine. The purpose of the plane isn't just it's to take off and go fly somewhere. The purpose of the plane isn't just to kind of taxi around the airport and not take off. Robbie says there is an airline that he sees does that, and that he doesn't want to give a name. He just says the acronym is doesn't ever leave the airport. That's what he says. And you can figure out what airline that is. But the purpose of the provision, it was a boarding pass to get on that plane to get me out of the airport, and it did do that. The third thing I want to talk about, this little incident, is that once I was on the plane, I had a new perspective. Once you're on the plane and you're in the air, you have a new perspective of the world, right? all of a sudden, you know how it is, you're sitting there on the plane, and all of a sudden, you feel the plane going down the runway, and then all of a sudden, you know that it's not touching the ground anymore, and it's taking off. And when you look out the window, you know, things that were really large in real life, when you look out, there's just little specks, and you can see, oh, that house has a swimming pool, and, you know, all these cars and the freeway, oh, there's a lot of traffic on that freeway, and you take off, and you get this new perspective of the world. So, I'm giving you a little analogy that's going to parallel, hopefully, the passage. Then once you're in the air, which I think flying on a plane is already a miracle. How many of you agree? Flight is a miracle. This big, heavy plane flying in the air. Now, that's still miraculous to me that that happens. But once you're in the air, you sense the power of the plane or the power of flight. And just for a little science tidbit, that the reason why the plane is able to fly is basically two contrasting forces. Okay, the first one has to do with Bernoulli's principle, or the weight of the plane versus the lift of the plane. That you have these two opposing forces counteracting each other. And if you want to see how that works is, if you take this strip of paper, here, Nathan, you do it for me. Stand up. Okay, you take that strip of paper and you blow on the top of it. What happens? Do you see what happens? Thank you. You did that very well. What happens? Oh, yeah, you could do it with your paper. Okay, why is that happening? Do you know? Okay, Derek's the physics guy. He knows. Difference in air pressure. And what's the air pressure on the top is less. You're blowing off the air. So what happens is, it's Bernoulli's principle, and that's the way a wing works, is that, now this I didn't know, but when the air pressure goes over the top, it has more distance to travel than going over the bottom, right? Because it's curved. And it has to meet up with here as it goes across. So it speeds up. The air pressure up here speeds up, which thins it out. Speeds up. Which thins it out. And so then the air pressure is lighter on the top, so that pushes the wing up. So the weight of the plane is what keeps it down, and the lift of the air pressure pushes it up. So that has to be true. And also the thrust has to be greater than the drag. And all of you know about drag. Like when you make a paper airplane and you throw it, it has to be kind of streamlined. Otherwise, it's not going to fly, right? So that's the drag is, if the plane's not very aerodynamic, then it has a lot of drag. But the engine that makes it go fast has to be greater than the drag that's produced by the plane. So, this is my analogy. One, there was a problem. Two, there was a provision. Three, the perspective when you're flying in the plane. And four, how does flight work, or the power? So now let's turn to our passage, which is Galatians 5, 13 through 18. Okay, Galatians 5, 13 through 18. Robert, could you say it for us? I'll help you if you say it loud. Stand up. Come up here. Aren't you glad I made you practice?
For you are called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement. You shall love your neighbor as yourself.
But if you bite.
But But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you do not that you are not consumed by one another.
But I say,
do not
walk by the Spirit,
so that you may not
fulfill
the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, so that you may not do what you please.
And these are in opposition to one another.
So that you may not do what you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You're no longer under the law.
Yes. Yay. Good job, Robert. I tell you, it's hard when you say it in front of people. I mean, I could say something 100 times, but once I get in front of people and I try to say it, you kind of blank out. So that's really good, Robert. So that's our passage, is Galatians 5:13-18. So using this kind of structure, we're going to go over the passage. Okay, the first verse, verse 13. For you were called to freedom. Okay, what is the problem? For you were called to freedom implies something. What does it imply? Okay, or put another way, you were called to freedom must have meant you were in bondage, right? You're not called to freedom if you're already free. So the problem is you were in bondage. And that's what the whole thing about what Arthur was sharing about with the law is, that we're in hot water, basically. We have bondage in every way that we turn. One of the obvious ones is that we are in this body, and this body is going to die. That's pretty much in bondage. We're kind of stuck, and we know that we're going to die. There's death there. And I know that I shared what happened on Valentine's Day and that whole weekend, but another thing that was even a greater event that happened that weekend was Bessie Ma, who passed away while we were on our trip. So we know that there's death, and there's many signs of that all over, and we know that that was one of the main results of Adam and Eve sinning, was death. The day that you shall eat of it, you shall surely die. So we are in bondage, and we have a big problem, is that there's death. And not only are we in death, but we know that after we die, that the Bible says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your conscience. I mean, besides the fact that we're all going to die, after we die, the judgment. So we have a problem on our hands. And not only are we going to die, and all of us are going to die. I know that, you know, I'm in a body that's a 1958 model. You know, I'm going to turn 50 this year. So my time, you know, if things go whatever, is probably in probability sooner than yours, but it doesn't matter whether it's going to be in 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, or so on. We're all going to be in judgment, and we're going to be in trouble when we see God there. And then another problem that we have, besides the fact that we're going to die, is that we are, like Arthur talked about, we're lawbreakers. We don't please God. We don't even want to please God. We want to be left alone. We want to be happy. We don't want to have anything to do with God. And we have no ability, we have no natural ability to even want to please God or to love Him. I mean, we all think we're free in a certain sense. For instance, Justin, say praise God.
Praise God.
Okay, Isabel, say praise God. So we're free to praise God. Didn't they both say praise God? I mean, we can all say praise God. But there's a difference between having the verbal ability to utter a few words like praise God, and that's different than having the spiritual ability to truly want to praise God from our heart. And the Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that none of us really want to praise God from our heart. And I think that if we're honest with ourselves, that we all agree that's true. So that's a pretty big problem. We're going to die. We're going to be in judgment. We're lawbreakers. We don't want to praise God from our heart. We really just want to be happy on our own. That's a big problem. So the Bible says in Galatians 5:13, "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into the opportunity of the flesh, but through love serve one another." So then, the provision is we have freedom in Christ, which is amazing. I mean, I was happy when I got my boarding pass, but could you imagine? Here you are destined into judgment. You're destined into a life without God, not even wanting to please God, in a life of sin, and all of a sudden you have freedom in Christ. That Christ has set you free from death, from eternal judgment, from not wanting to please God, and then all of a sudden you want to please God, you want to love God, you are concerned about the things about God. Like it says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life." That's an amazing freedom. I mean, if you think about it, before you were destined to a life of futility and death, and now you have the freedom to love God, to expect a glorious future, to expect to see him after you die. I mean, that's so amazing. So the provision is that now we have this greater purpose in our life, and God bless you. Are you okay? Okay, the provision is now we have freedom in Christ. And it's like, since I gave the analogy of the airplane, this is kind of my airplane example. I will carry that analogy over to this point. We have freedom in Christ. We could go on the spiritual airplane, let's say. And our freedom in Christ is we no longer have to be earthbound and just think about the things of the earth and just kind of taxi around the airport. Airplanes are not meant to just taxi around the airport. We don't have to be earthbound, worried about the things of the earth, worried about God's condemnation to us, although we don't, because actually we don't even care about what God thinks most of the time. But we're free to get on a plane and then in Christ start a journey in the spiritual realm and take off. We have that freedom. And in a way, like when I flew to Dayton, first to Detroit, I knew the plane's going to take off and I'm going to land, right? In Christ, when we are free in Christ and we give our life to him, we're getting on a plane, but it's not going to land until we get to heaven. It's a one-way trip, because once we decide that we understand our bondage, we understand our sin, then to get on that plane and to give your life to Christ and accept his atonement for you, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, then God requires at that point you get on the plane and you accept Christ's atonement for you, then it starts taking off the ground and you don't return back to earth. "I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live for the Son of God who died for me and gave his life for me." So once you get on that plane and you take off, you don't turn back, you don't seek to get back on the ground. At that point, you're sitting on the plane, you know you gave your life to Christ, you feel the plane taking off, you feel the wheels lift off the ground, and you know that is, you don't turn back and that you're not going to touch ground till you get to heaven. And that's the tough one, because All of us don't mind saying, yes, I want to accept the provision of Jesus Christ. But the idea of leaving the ground and taking off and not returning to earth in a way, we don't like that. We like to still kind of dab on earth and taxi around the airport a little bit. We don't like the idea that I have to give my life to Christ and I have to leave some of the things on earth, and when I take off, I'm just going to look to Him. I know my destiny is to be conformed to the image of Christ, and that's what I focus on. And that is what it means to be a Christian. That's why I love the song that Anne picked out that characterized it so well. I mean, we all sang this, right? That's why it's one thing to have the natural ability to say something, but to have that moral ability to give your life to God and believe in Him to that point is really His grace. Because this is a song we sang, one thing, single-minded, wholehearted, one thing I ask, single-minded, wholehearted, one thing I ask, that I may gaze upon Your beauty, O Lord, that I may seek Your holy face, that I may know You in an intimate way and follow after You all my days, and follow after You all my days. All of life comes down to just one thing, that's to know You, O Jesus, and make You known. All of life comes down to just one thing, that's to know You, O Jesus, and make You known. And we sang that, right? But how many of us really have that perspective in our heart? That yes, Lord, I know that I have this problem of sin, and I know that You require of me to give my life to You. And so I'm going to get on that plane. I'm going to trust You on that plane. I'm going to take off, and I'm not going to look back, and I know I won't go back on the ground until I see You in heaven. That's a whole different thing than thinking that you're just getting on the plane and landing again and doing your little thing. And I just want all of us, myself included, just to examine our life. Do we see our Christian life as just taking off and landing and taking off and landing and doing our little thing on earth and be consumed by things that are going to burn on fire and just things of the earth? Or do we really see that once I gave my life to Christ, I turn my back on those things and I take off and I just let Him take control, and I leave all those vain things behind? Well, that's our provision, is that God provided us a vehicle, which is Jesus Christ, to just get on and just go straight to and point to His heart, focus on Him, count our life as already dead, and this plane is taking off and not landing, and I'm fine with it. 1 John 3:1, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. So once we get on that plane, we trust our life to Jesus, and we're ready to just let Christ just take control of my life and let me soar into the heavens, then at that point, in that provision, John Piper states it like this: we are freed to express a life of fullness, not a life that is constantly trying to fill an emptiness. When we're on earth and always trying to look for things around us, that's like always trying to fill an emptiness. But once we get on that plane and we take off and we start soaring into the spiritual realms, to things unknown only to the Lord, then we start to experience a life of fullness. And we remember in Colossians 3, if then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above and not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So that's what we just point our life to. So that's the provision. Okay, and then continuing on the passage on Galatians 5:13. So we know what the problem was. We know what the provision is. And we know that to actually take advantage of the provision, we die to ourselves, we get on that plane, we start soaring towards heaven, we don't preoccupy ourselves with the things of the earth, because that's already gone. If you want to preoccupy yourself with the things of the earth, then don't get on an airplane. Stay in a car, or whatever. But once you get on this plane here, you don't preoccupy yourself with the things of the earth. And once you get going, the perspective. And the perspective is that do not turn your freedom to opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. So the perspective is is how to basically how to see people and how to love people. Once Christ has set you free and you're on that airplane and you're taking off and you're leaving all the things of the earth behind, God says this: yes, you are leaving the things on the earth behind, but I have a mission for you. I want you to love people the way I love them. And so he doesn't want us to be just thinking of our, just kind of being in a celestial frame of mind that we don't do anything, but he wants us to love people. And that's what it says in Galatians 5. Well, if you look at that one, I was kind of studying that verse. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, right? For the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement. It must be pretty important if the whole law is fulfilled in that one statement. But if you look at that that verse, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, it's been termed what? What is that verse termed? Huh? The golden rule, right? And then I looked up on the internet the golden rule. And did you know that most religions have a certain type of golden rule? For instance, Confucianism says, do not do to others what you would not like yourself. Then there will be no resentment against you either in the family or in the state. Buddhism says, hurt not others in ways that you yourself would find hurtful. Hinduism says, this is a sum of duty. Do not unto others what you would not have them do unto you. Islam says, no one of you is a believer until he desires for his brother that which he desires for himself. Judaism said, what is hateful to you, do not do to your fellow man. This is the entire law. All the rest is commentary. Taoism says, regard your neighbor's gain as your gain and your neighbor's loss as your own loss. So if you look at that, the question is, do you need to be a Christian to obey the golden rule if all these other religions also have the golden rule? What do you guys think? Clara, what do you think? Okay, what's the difference? Edwin, what do you think? Okay, are they all kind of the same? Derek, yeah? Okay. What do you think, Mike? Let me call on a counselor. They'll have better insight. So what does he mean that the second commandment is like it? What do you think? How is it like it? Garrett, could you help him out? How is it like it? Okay, Mike has something. Okay, perfect. That was actually Matthew 22:37-40. So We have the commandment to love your neighbor as yourself, but you have to love God first before you are able to love your neighbor. And that's the difference, because if you're just about loving your neighbor, I think most of the religions know that that would be beneficial to you even, right? The way you treat other people, they'll treat you back, and we all understand that. But the way the Bible teaches it is a little bit different. And it says that basically you should be so consumed with God that you love him with all your heart, mind, and soul. You wrap all your thoughts around him. Your whole purpose in life is to glorify him, and you're just wrapping your whole life around him. And once you do that and you're consumed with God, then you're going to be able to rightly love your neighbor. And until you do that, you cannot love your neighbor. As Piper insightfully always says, you know, his whole idea is always that until we are doing the right thing, we have nothing to give to others. And he says, we are free to love others as an overflow, not as a way to fill our needs. Because a lot of loving other people sometimes is just to fill our needs, to feel loved ourselves, to get approval, for things like that. But the Bible teaches us that once we let God fill our needs and we focus all on him, then we can love others correctly. We're in the right place to love others. So, the end of the law is fulfilled by loving your neighbors, but we can only do that if we do the first part. You have to do A before you get to B, and A was to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And once you do that, you can love others in the correct way. And how is loving others, once you love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, how does it look to love others? Well, first of all, in Matthew 5:43, it says, you have heard that it was said, you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So that's one of the fruits of loving God first, is that you won't be partial. Well, I think I'll be friends with Edwin because he seems like a nice guy, but, you know, maybe Eunice I'm not going to be friends with because she kind of bugs me. I mean, we're not partial in that way, but when we love God first and then we could love others, we won't be partial in how we love. We'll love anyone that God wants us to love, because the whole thing is to please God first and not for ourselves. And the second one is Romans 13:10. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So once we love God first and we're able to love others, we're free to not cause hurt and destruction in our relationships. And then if you see in Galatians, it says, that next verse, it says, but if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. And then Piper says that hungry, starving animals bite and devour each other. People that feel like they're empty, they bite and devour each other. When you are not full, when you are full and satisfied with the Lord, you won't turn to other people to meet your hunger or your need, and so you won't bite and devour because you're just overflowing with the love of God. He says, love is motivated by the joy of sharing our fullness, but the works of the flesh are motivated by the desire to fill our emptiness. And that's quite different. So our perspective on people changes when we are free to love God first and love others. And, you know, there's many examples of people that basically, if you just love your neighbor, like do unto others as you want them to do unto you, on that human level without the divine love of God first, then your reward is already there. But if you do it out of loving God first and your sole purpose of loving another person is that they would get closer to God, then you just move from mortal to immortal. I mean, your love will carry on. It will go way past your life. And there's so many stories of people that have love with God's love, and we're still feeling the reverberation of their love. One such person was in the book The Hiding Place. There was the family, the Corrie Ten Boom and her father. And her father, during the time of Hitler and the Nazis, he wasn't a Jewish, he was a Christian, but this is what he did. When Mr. Ten Boom decided to wear a Jewish star after it was ordered that all Jews must thereby distinguish themselves, he made the decision to live among neighbors, to see fellow human beings, not people with differences, not people beneath him, nor men and women facing an adversity that had nothing to do with him. If we all wear them, he said to a man standing in line for a star, they won't be able to tell the difference. Our greatest task as Christians is not arguing, reasoning, defending, or preaching, but living as Christ's body, living the words we profess with a love for both word and neighbor, and a clear vision of the God who spoke them both into existence. And so when he chose, he already gave his life to Christ. He chose to love his neighbor as himself, as God commanded him to do. And then later on, he did get captured into a concentration camp and died. So even though his body died, his deeds, and of course he's alive with God in heaven, but his deeds lived on. And that's the kind of divine love that we should have. Not the love that makes me feel good and just kind of the human type of love, but really we should desire the divine love where our love will live on because it was brought out of our love for God. And I want to mention also that another person that had that kind of love, you know, I mentioned how the weekend we went to Ohio that John's mother, Bessie, passed away, that she also had that kind of love to me. She had the love that was brought out of her love for God. And I think that her love for God and how she showed it to other people is a thing that we'll always remember about Bessie. And her love will live on too because she decided to love God with all her heart, mind, and soul, and then her neighbor. So we are free to do that when we are in Christ. And so I was thinking that it's good for us to examine our love, how we love other people, and our motive for loving other people. Because I think in doing so, we will tell more about if we're fulfilling the first part of the command to love God with all our heart, mind, and soul than by our profession of it. Meaning, if we are loving other people and God is not really a part of our friendship, and when we get together with other people, it's just, you know, it's not true Christian fellowship, it's just fellowship among Christians. And if you look at your computer, MySpaces, and God is not, it doesn't look like you're consumed with the Lord, and it's just about you and pictures of the fun you had at this party or this event or things like that, then maybe it could be that you're not keeping the first part of the commandment so well, which is to wrap your whole life around God, basically. If you wrap your whole life around God, then every friendship you have, your whole concern is, like, if I wrap my whole life around God, my whole concern with my friendship with Justin is he growing in the Lord? Is our relationship such that by knowing me, he could grow closer to the Lord, and I'm praying for his growth in the Lord? And that's how a friendship would look when you do part A of part B of the commandment, to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. But if you don't do part A of part B, then it's just about, just like non-Christians, just having fun together. It's just building each other up. You know, I make Isabel feel good. She makes me feel good. I give her a gift. She gives me a gift. You know, it's just all like that. And that's really not what God had in mind by loving your neighbor as yourself. First, you had to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Okay. The last part of Galatians 5 was but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And that one had to do with the power. As you can see, you know how you had weight versus lift and thrust versus drag? Well, here you have Spirit versus flesh. And how are we going to be delivered from this struggle between Spirit versus flesh? Well, we have the key there. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. And then verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So the power comes from, using the analogy, it comes from staying on the plane. If I'm in the mid-air and I decide to open the door and and get out of the plane, I'm going to be in big trouble, right? And the plane is our faith in Christ. So even though you're going through life and all this turbulence is around you, and we see the turbulence around us, the things that we share in the prayer request, all the ideological lies and all the things that are really anti the Bible, you know, against the Bible and against Scripture, and it's all around us and we hear it all, but just keep in your faith in Christ and keep in the Word. The Word is the thing that's going to, and the Holy Spirit is going to be the thing that delivers us to heaven and to keep us free. And it's just like you can't really see the ear around you, but you know it's there. And that's what, and we talked about the lift and so on. And likewise, when you're in the airplane and you can't see the cultural ear around you, but it's all there, and you know it's there, as soon as you step off the plane, you're going to feel the gravity just pull you straight down. And so likewise, we have to know that we have to discern all that pollution around us in the cultural air and really examine according to the Word what we believe and stay in the faith. Otherwise, you will definitely be pulled down. A commentary said, you must expect the struggle between flesh and spirit as long as you're in the world, that the flesh will be lusting against the spirit as well as the spirit against the flesh. But if in the prevailing bent and tenor of your lives, you be led by the Spirit, if you act under the guidance and government of the Holy Spirit and of that spiritual nature and disposition He has wrought in you, if you make the Word of God your rule and the grace of God your principle, it will hence appear that you are not under the law, not under the condemning, though you are still under the commanding power of it. For there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So, in conclusion, in looking at the analogy that I was trying to present between Galatians 5, 13 to 18, and the idea of an airplane, is that we all have a problem, and the problem is that we're living in the flesh, and the problem is that we don't please God, we're going to die someday. But the provision that God gave us was freedom in Christ. But that provision means that we have to get on a plane. We have to trust God. He's the one flying the plane, and we don't get off the plane. And we know that once we leave the things of the earth behind, we leave it behind, and we soar on to things above and in the Spirit. And in doing so, once we do that and we give our life to God and we get on that plane, then the fruits of our life will be that we will have a divine love for other people that people can't explain. It's just like I think in 2006 in October, the Amish community had the shooting in their, do you remember, in their school, and like 6 children died. But the Amish community amazed everyone because instead of responding in anger and bitterness, they responded in forgiveness and love. And people are just like, oh, this is unreal. And so once we give our lives to Christ and we let Him take control, we will have a love that just people cannot understand. It will just be divine that people cannot understand. And then staying in our faith in Christ, then basically we will be brought safely home to be with the Lord. And that is our wish and our desire. There's a story that I like, which is the story about Chuck Yeager, this pilot. And in 1947, he did an amazing thing, which is that he was flying this jet plane. And I guess at that time, no one has broke the sound barrier, or there's something about a sound barrier. So he was flying a plane, and when you start going really fast, your plane starts to shake. And then you get close to breaking the sound barrier, but all the pilots before him always slowed down, like, oh, you know, this is getting scary, so they back off. But instead, Chuck Yeager, he, in 1947, kept going. Even though his plane was starting to shake, he kept pushing on the acceleration, and then he broke the sound barrier. And they heard this boom, and he said this about it after he broke the sound barrier. He said, we smoked it out to 1.07. He said, I was surprised. There had been such a tremendous amount of anxiety about what the blank would really happen to the airplane at the speed of sound. But all the buffeting quit and the airplane flew very smooth. Nothing happened. After all the anticipation and consternation, after the jokes about the unknown, breaking the sound barrier was more like a poke through jello. So even though it was like scary and the plane was shaking, you feel like quitting, but he said that when you just keep pushing through, it would just be like a poke through jello. So in a way, life in the Spirit is like this. And those of us that are in Christ, we're living this life in the Spirit. We're on this plane, we left the things of earth behind, and we're flying along and we're living by faith. We're flying along, we encounter difficulties, and maybe even death. What we fear all along will be just like a releasing of our spirit from this body of death into glory. And that's kind of the reality. You know, we live this life, and everything we touch seems so real, but in reality, like I started the story, all of us have this problem of living in the flesh and dying, and one of these days, we're going to meet the Lord face to face. And like I shared about John's mom too, that to me, Bessie lived a life that was really walking in the Spirit. And she was an example in faith and in love to others. And I shared to you how that weekend we were flying out and we were going to Dayton, Ohio. So we were out there on the Sunday of the 17th, and I recounted the story to my Sunday school class, and I'll recount this to you about what it means to live in the Spirit and to live by faith. Is that that Sunday afternoon, you know, Ohio time is like 3 hours earlier than your time. So it would be like 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Nathaniel and myself and Angela and Daniel were by this beautiful lake. And Ohio is very flat. There's no mountains. And there's all the trees get very bare at about this time. So it's this beautiful lake, and it was frozen the day before, but on this day all the ice was melting. And we're standing by this lake, and it's about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and we're standing by this lake, and we're just enjoying the beautiful scenery. We see some Canadian geese fly down on the lake and then take off again, and another pair of Canadian geese there, and we're just enjoying this. And the wind was kind of blowing. But all of a sudden, We heard this crash, and it was so cool because we were the only ones there as far as I could see, and we see this tree just fall and crack from the middle, just fall, and we go, wow, that is so neat. And then Nathaniel starts humming and singing the song, and the song was You Raise Me Up, and it's, you know, you raise me up so I can stand on mountains, you raise me up to walk on stormy seas, I am strong when I am on your shoulders. You raise me up to more than I can be. And whenever I hear that song, I think of John's mother, Bessie. And I was just like, then we just said, well, let's pray for her. So here we are on this lake, and we're standing on the dock, and then we just pray for Bessie. And then we walk in. And then there was like a program. And then after that, my cell phone rings. And it was about 4:15, and my cell phone rings, and it was Priscilla, Ma. And so then Priscilla tells me, and I kind of had an intuition that if she were to call me on the cell phone, and I'm in Ohio, then something must have happened. And so then she tells me, oh, Bessie went home to be with the Lord at around noon. And I was thinking, man, that was just the time that we were on the lake and we saw the tree fall and we were singing that song. We prayed for Bessie. And then I just know that death is so real, but so is life. Because Bessie's life was a life lived in the Spirit. And I know, just like Chuck Yeager, all the anticipation of what's going to happen when you break the sound barrier, but it was just like a poke through jello. Then I know that's what life in the Spirit's like. We live in this body, but life in the Spirit is like we fear death and all, but it's just going to be that we live in the Spirit, we live in the Spirit, and we live in the Spirit, and then before we know it, we're in heaven, and we're not in this body of death, and it was just like you just wake up, And all the time you were living on earth, you were living in the spirit. And when you wake up, you're fully in the spirit in a glorified body and you're with the Lord. Because all along you set your mind on that and then it'll just be like a poke through jello. It's just like a shedding of a caterpillar, or it's just like a bird that decided to fly off. It will be like nothing, because all along your whole life bent was to be in the spirit. And then you get your wish that you get to be fully in the spirit. And so that's why the verse says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." And that's our wish for all of us, that we would live in the Spirit, so that when it comes time to die and shed this body, it would just be moving from, like it says in 2 Corinthians 3:18. It says this. "But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." We're being transformed from glory to glory, and we're living in the Spirit, and soon we're going to see the Lord face to face, and we will know what it's like to live fully in the Spirit. And that's our wish, is to have that freedom to live in the Spirit. Heaven is when we fly without a plane, without all the encumbrances of this life. So why don't we start our journey now and start living in the Spirit? And this was also Bessie Ma's favorite verse, Isaiah 40:31. "Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagle. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary." Well, let's pray. Okay. Dear Lord, you're such an amazing Lord. And we know that for us to have this freedom costs you a lot. You suffered and bled, died on the cross, took on the form of a man, crucified, died on the cross, rose on the third day, in order for us to have wings to fly. Lord, forgive us for crucifying you again by not accepting this gift of freedom, for not considering what a great gift it is and preferring to stay on the ground, being like everyone else, preoccupying ourselves with vain things. Lord, help us to soar to the heights today and start our journey today, leave the things of the earth behind, look forward to following in the footsteps of the other great saints who have set their mind on you, counted this life as nothing, and have soared to those heights. Help us, Lord, to be a generation who could also do that. Help us to think clearly. Help us to hide ourselves in your word, in our faith. Surround ourselves and not get off the plane, not think that we could tackle gravity, but stay on the plane that you provided for us until we see you in heaven in glory. We just thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.